This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We'll get back to you. You know, it is funny, though. The Bible, at times, just seems so confusing. There are portions of Scripture that are difficult to understand. There are sayings of Jesus that are difficult to understand. But you need to know that the Bible was written for the common person, that God articulated in such a way that everyone could understand who wanted to understand. And so, as Scripture is communicated to us, as you hold the Bible in your hands, I hope you're not intimidated by it. Don't let the apparent complexity of it throw you. This was meant for all of us, even those that would call themselves the most simple people. Amen. All right, let me pray for us as we study this morning. Father, thank you for what you've put before us. Thank you for Scripture, for truth revealed in black and white. Thank you that by the power of your Spirit, you continue to teach us as we study your truth. And so we ask this morning, Father, teach us what you want us to hear. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we will be continuing in our study. Matthew chapter 11 will be in verse 25 today. As you're turning there, I'm going to catch up to speed on what's been going on. At this point in our study of the book of Matthew, it began with John the Baptist's disciples approaching Jesus. John the Baptist has been condemned to be beheaded, and in fact, he will be. And he gets confused about the fact that Messiah is on the scene, and yet he is has got a death sentence over his head. So he gathers some of his disciples, and he says, would you go ask Jesus if he really is the one, or if we should expect someone else? So they come with this request, Jesus, are you really the one, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus says, go tell John, and I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, go tell John to trust me, even though he doesn't understand what I'm doing. So the disciples take that message back to John the Baptist. And when they leave, Jesus goes on to talk about what a great man John the Baptist was. And then he says, on the side here, you guys, I don't get. You're like when kids are playing in the marketplace and they'll play the flute and they call out, dance, and nobody dances. Or they'll sing a funeral hymn and they'll say, you know, you should be mourning. And nobody is sad. Jesus says, that's what this generation is like. You guys are not responding appropriately. And it's at that point, right after he's talked about this, even condemning whole cities for not responding, that he goes to what you're going to see this morning, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, Jesus has just come from condemning a group of people. He stood in front of them and he said, I don't get you all. You didn't receive the message of John the Baptist. You're not receiving my message. You know, you are a confused people not responding appropriately. And then he takes on whole cities, big famous cities of his day, and he says, you know, if famous cities from the past had received the kind of blessing with my presence and miracles that you have, they would have repented long ago. And then he pauses after condemning people, after condemning cities. He's condemned religious leaders. And then he says, Lord, I praise you. God, I praise you. My question you might be asking is, okay, why then in the midst of this judgment are we suddenly praising God? I think that's a fair question. Is it that Jesus delights in the coming judgment? Is it that he's like, you know, I just can't wait for y'all to be judged. That's what I want. Right? And some of us live that way, right? There are people around us that think that's what Christians are all about. We desire judgment, like God's just waiting up there to squish us like a bug, you know? That's just, I can't wait for you to mess up. Oh, I knew you'd do that, you know? Just, you know? Like a bad cockroach of sin right there, right? That's not how God views us, and Jesus is not pausing now to delight in judgment that's coming. What's he delighting in? Verse 26, "Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." What he's saying is this. He says, look, these things, these hidden things, these truths are still moving forward unhindered. God's plan is purposeful. It will be successful. Jesus is not discouraged. He is not being cynical, nor should we be. You know, he's pausing here to say, Lord, I praise you. These things that are happening according to your good pleasure, which means God's plan is still on track. Jesus is pausing to say, Lord, you're still on track here. Things are still going well. It's like Jesus is standing there saying, look, I'm still in control of this thing. We're moving forward. You know, now, I guarantee you, if you were to pause and ask one of the disciples at that time, and you get to heaven, you can review this with him. Like, okay, when Jesus was standing there going, God, you're awesome. I praise you. Your plan is still going forward according to plan. What were you guys thinking? They'd probably say, we had no idea what he was talking about. Man, have you looked around? John the Baptist is condemned. He's going to be beheaded. The government is against us. Jesus, nobody's listening to you. Do you know that? I mean, you preach and they don't want, you even said, you guys don't listen to me. Cities don't listen to me. You're all condemned. And then you stood up and you went, God, things are moving forward according to plan. Like, what? What show are you watching? You know, I don't get this. But Jesus pauses. And so I want to encourage you with this. I know that as Christians, sometimes we can get kind of gloom and doom. I know that. I know you look at the world around you and think, oh God, things are just getting worse. The things I see in the newspaper, I can't believe. I mean, you know, from politicians to preachers, the whole thing's falling apart here. You know, and you get to this point sometimes, some Christians are like, oh Jesus, you got to come back now. I mean, we're such a mess. We're desperate for you. You know, free us from all this. You know, my question is, do you really think things look any worse now to us today than they did to them then? I mean, Jesus was on the scene physically, and it looked like things were falling apart. You know, so I guess I would pause and say, you know, we need to be reminded that God's plan is purposeful, and it will be successful. There is no reason to be cynical. There's no reason to be discouraged. God is still in control. And I don't care that he's handed over the keys of this world right now to Satan. He has. That was one of the deals. When we rejected God, God put us under new ownership. But don't mistake, actually, let me say this. He put us under new management, not ownership. The manager does not reflect the owner. And the one running this whole thing, we're still under the authority of God. Is this all going to turn out? But then you look in here, and Jesus is saying, Lord, you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you revealed them to little children. Now, actually, as a contrast, that didn't actually work real well, you know? Wise and learned contrasted with little children. That, I mean, you know, you can kind of get it, but, you know, perhaps it would have been better if he'd said, Lord, you have hidden this from grown adults, but you've revealed it to little children. You know, that'd be a more clear contrast. Or if you go with this one, you could say, Lord, I thank you that you've hidden it from the wise and the learned, but you have revealed your plan to complete morons. You know, thank you, Father. Thank you for that blessing. You know that? You know, maybe that. But what's the deal with the children? Well, first, let me say the wise and the learned, Jesus isn't sitting back and going, well, you know, the smartest people in this world aren't getting this thing. No, he's not saying that. He's saying these are the so-called wise and learned, people that would label themselves wise and learned. They are proud. They are self-sufficient. They're unteachable. And Jesus uses a metaphor. He says, look, don't be like those people. Lord, I thank you that you've hidden your truth from those people. Those people, they don't need to respond. People who are like little children should be responding. It's a metaphor. You need to be like little kids. Now, little kids are curious. They're interesting. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, those of you thinking about your little kids. You know, little kids are great. If you've never had kids and you're married, you should have kids. It's bizarre. It's fun. It's entertaining. And your parents have wished it upon you for years, you know? Little kids they're bizarre, and it's tough to deal with them. We've got two little kids. I love my little kids. My little kids are great. I mean, I don't know where we'd be without mama taking care of the little kids. But this is what I've learned about kids. Kids will believe you quickly and passionately. I mean, you tell them, they're in, almost. I understand the teenage years, that dissipates. But early on, they believe you, and they're eager to learn. I mean, if you pause generally and you tell your kids something, you know, that's going on, they walk by a flower or a bee, and they look down, they say something about you, like, ooh, let me tell you something about this. You know, they're like, ooh, they're going to eat that up. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I want you like that. I want you that when dad speaks, you're all in. You want to hear this thing. He goes on later in the book of Matthew to articulate exactly what he means about being like little children. This comes from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus is calling us to a lifestyle of humility. You want to know what God values? God values humility. If you're humble before the Lord, you're going to be the kind of person that he wants you to be. Don't consider yourself proud. Don't, you know, here, I guess it would be like this. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're two people? Like sometimes you feel like I'm on my game. I'm intelligent. I got this thing together. I'm rocking it. I feel strong. Life is kind of grooving. And you're like, yes. You know, like that's how it's supposed to be. But then you're that other person too, who life is out of control. You don't know how it's all going to turn out. You know, like, God, where are you? And you're just kind of floating around. You're like, I'm an idiot. I don't have any answers at all, right? Some of us spend more time in that camp, right? So you got to kind of get these two things. Jesus says, look, I want you always as the one who's saying, look, I'm not sure I've got this thing figured out. God, if you don't pour into my life, if you don't speak to me, I am completely lost. I want you to be like humble little children. That's what Jesus is saying. So then I guess I would say this, that if you feel confident, if you feel wise, if you feel intelligent, just make sure you stay humble. Make sure you stay at the feet of the Father and realize I'm nothing except for what God's doing in my life. You know, and if you're sitting out there going, look, I got the humility thing. I got humble. You know, we got other issues, you know. But stay humble before the Lord. Bring it all before the Lord. Trust. Be like a child. Hidden and revealed, he says. Lord, you've hidden these things from the so-called wise. You've revealed them to little children. You've hidden and revealed. God, you have hidden truth from some. You've revealed it to others. Man, does that bother anybody? That God's up there hiding his truth from some and revealing it to others? Well, this is where we need to pause. We've got to pause for just a moment and say this. If you're a parent, many of you here are parents, you know that when it comes to the order of your house, you run it in a particular way. You get to make the rules, right? Your kids can come to you and they can complain. Dad, I don't think your rules are fair. I don't think that's right. You shouldn't be doing that. And then you go, whoa, okay. Okay, hold on a second, kids. You know what a democracy is? A democracy is where we all come together and everybody gets an equal vote, and wherever the votes go, you know, we go with that. This is not a democracy. This is a dictatorship, right? It is a benevolent dictatorship. I love you, but I make the rules. You don't think it's fair? They're my rules. This is my house. You want to continue to live in my house? You live according to my rules, right? I feel like God could look at us, and you're up there going, yo, God, this isn't fair. And God's looking at you going, hey, you know what? You know what a democracy is? This is not a democracy. This is a theocracy. And I am Theos. I am God, right? And so we sit there and like, all right, your house, your rules, right? We submit ourselves to the Lord. So when you see language like this, like, Lord, you've hidden from some, you've revealed to others. Look, just pause and go, whoa. Lord, thank you that you've revealed truth to me. God, I need that. I'm not going to sit in judgment on you. You sit in judgment on me. Lord, thank you that you've revealed to some and hidden from others. And the people that he's hidden it from, oh, it's not like this is like an innocent group of little lambs going around and just like, oh, we're lost. Father, lead us. You know, it's not that. Jesus just came to him and said, you have rejected truth. Truth has been presented to you first by John the Baptist, then by me, and you've rejected the whole thing. So this isn't an innocent group of people walking around here. People reject Christ with clarity. They know what they're doing. That's what he's saying. But these hidden things have been revealed. They've been revealed by Christ. Verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus is he's tying into his declaration of exclusivity, that I have an exclusive relationship with the Father. And unless I revealed him to you, you would not know the Father. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, nobody's going to know the Father except the Son and the ones to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All things have been committed to me by my Father. What things? All things. All knowledge, all power, all authority, everything has been given to Christ, and Christ is over all of that. And this was a good word for the disciples at this time. Because again, they're looking at the world around them going, this thing's falling apart. The wheels are coming off this thing. And Jesus is saying, Lord, I thank you. You've given me everything. I'm still in control. We're still moving forward. Your plan is intact. You're like, wow, really? Is it really still intact? I mean, because I need to hear that at times. And you do too. You need to be reminded that God is still in control. It looks like the wheels are coming off this thing, but they're not. God is in control. He possesses this. Jesus has revealed to us all that we need. We're going to be okay. But catch the claim that he's making. The claim that he's making is, no one can know God unless I reveal God to them. This is an exclusive claim of Christ. Now, he makes it in another place in Scripture, one that we quote a lot. This is John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Which then begs the question, what about those who claim a relationship with God but reject Jesus Christ? The answer is clear. This is not one that you have to search for. You don't have to be clever and creative. The answer is in Scripture. You could bring him here to Matthew chapter 11, where he says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You could go to John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, but the truth is the same. Apart from Jesus Christ, no one knows God. Apart from Jesus Christ, no one goes to heaven. Now, I know people like you know people, right? And there's people in your life, they reject this. And they say, I just don't think God's that small. I don't think he's that narrow. Now, let me tell you, when you hear stuff like that, those kind of words sound convincing, you know, like, yeah, you know, God, maybe he's, oh, hold on, whoa. Truth is narrow. Truth, by definition, is narrow. There's, you know, if it's truth, then it exists rigid. You can't waver from that. God set up these rules. So when people say, well, I just can't believe that a good Hindu can't go to heaven, I don't know what to tell you. I know what Jesus said. Apart from Christ, there's no other way. Well, what about like a good Buddhist who really is trying to be kind and gentle and all this? Look, all I know is what the Scripture says. Apart from Christ, there's no other way. What about a good Muslim? Look, guys, you're diluting the argument. Apart from Christ, there is no other way. And let me add this. Let's be careful with whom we call good. What about a good this, a good that, a good? Is anyone good? God says no. We're all sinful and in need of a Savior. There's not somebody floating around out here in this other religion that is so good and so kind and so just. No, they are dirty, they are filthy, they are stained with sin until they're cleansed by Jesus Christ. And once they place themselves under the authority of Christ, then they are cleansed, then they know the Father. There is no other way. And that is the truth that makes Christians so despised by the world around them. It is. I mean, why else would you hate Christians? I mean, you know, Christians in general, are loving and they're kind. They build hospitals and orphanages. When there's disaster, they're some of the first ones on the scene. They pray for people that, as much as they can. They help people. I mean, why would you hate Christians except for that truth? That I would stand before people and say, and let me tell you, I don't delight in this. I mean, I don't delight in judgment, you know, but that we would stand before people and say, look, there's just no other way. And then people look at us and they say, oh, you Christians, you're so judgmental. I say, no, wait. This is not about my desire to be judgmental. I'm just sharing you what I understand God has said. And I'm not doing this to condemn you. I'm doing this to invite you to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, that he offers this forgiveness to you. Were you saying I got to give this up? Yeah, you do, because that's wrong. It's not right. It's like if I'm coaching my kids, I tell them, you know, put away foolishness, adopt truth. It's some of the hardest stuff for Christians to say and acknowledge, but it's real. We got to own it. We got to know it, but be gracious with it. That's a hard package. Jesus has revealed these hidden things. He's revealed them to the weary. The weary. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, like me maybe, this is a collection of verses that you have gone to often. And I mean, like this is like Mother's Day. This is a Mother's Day verse, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know? And, like, and every mother out there is just going, amen, I claim that, Lord. I claim it, you know? Yeah, okay. Well, when you look at this, like me, probably you look at this and you think, what God is saying is that those of us who are just burdened down by life can come to him and he'll give us relief and rest. Okay, this is one of those where we need to pause for just a moment. We struggle sometimes, I think, in our study of Scripture, and you probably struggle too. And maybe some of the struggle comes in the way that we have been approaching Scripture, some of us. Like, have you ever done this? Like, you're like, oh, I need a word from the Lord today. And so you just come and you're like, oh, Lord, you know my life. And you know all that I'm going through and all of my difficulties, and I need you to speak to me today. So, Lord, I thank you that you will speak to me today. Lord, you know where I am in my life and all that's going on, you know? And so, you know, some people study Scripture like that, like it's some magic book, and you just open up to the right spell, and you'll get an incantation, and then it'll be good. No, that's magic. That's not real. All right. Well, how does God operate? Well, it's like this. We're an email culture, right? You send emails to everybody. Now, if you sent me a long email about something thoughtful, something you'd been really thinking through, something you wanted to articulate, and you wanted to articulate it well, so you took your time and you developed your thoughts. You send that to me, I pull it up, and I look at the middle part of it. I take one paragraph out or a couple sentences out, and I look at that, and I'm like, yes, I claim that. That's perfect. And I just, you know, delete the rest of the email. You'd be like, what are you doing? Whoa! Well, hold on. That's not how letters flow. That's not how thought. It opens with a greeting. Very specifically, I said some things. I introduced the ideas, asked you a little bit about yourself, and then I began to build an idea. And so I developed this idea. I built it. I came to a conclusion that I put a lot of time thinking through. I think it was a strong conclusion. And then I signed off letting you know how much I care about you or what the status of our relationship is. You can't just come and take a part of my email and then not read the rest of it. You know, there's a lot of us that study Scripture that way. You know, Scripture, this book, it's a collection of letters. Letters from an author who thought through what he was wanting to say. And he built through this. Now, I will say this. I'm not saying that you can't just study the middle of a passage and get something out of it. Of course you can. I mean, it's just truth. But I'm saying sometimes we rob ourselves from understanding the context and the situation. This verse is one of those verses. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Wait. What's he been talking about? Remember this whole thing, John the Baptist, truth has been revealed, you've rejected truth, you know, and now I'm coming to you, I'm condemning you because you're not responding to the truth, and Lord, I praise you because your plan is unhindered, it's still going forward, and then he's gone through this, what we've been talking about today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Who are the ones who are weary and burdened? Who's listening to Jesus right now? I mean, the crowds walking around, they're watching him condemn religious leaders, but there are some in these crowds that want to respond. And Jesus is looking at them. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. These are people laden down with the rules that have been placed upon them. You know, they've been dying under the extra rules that have been given them by these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. You know, it's like this, that it's not just that God's law was oppressive, because it wasn't God's law that was oppressive. It was God's law and the Torah and the extra teachings that were oppressive. You know, it's like this. We've done this, by the way. You've experienced this already in the Christian church. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, or even aware of the Christian culture in the United States, you're already aware of how we do this. So here's the deal. We know that God has certain rules, right? And so what the Pharisees began to do, the teachers of the law began to do, and what we in historical church in America have done, is you take God's rule, and you think, well, we don't want people getting near that rule, so let's back it up a couple steps, and we'll put rules there. And so it's not just that this is wrong, but that I'm going to put one here, and this is wrong too, and this is wrong. And if you do these, now God only said one of these, but we've added to it. All right, so they had a number of ways they did that. I'll give you one that we've done it with. All right, we know that God's rule is you're not allowed to sleep together before you're married. Okay, that's a rule. That's one of God's rules. That's one of his big ones. All right, well, historically in the U.S., and I'm sure this has happened overseas as well, we have prohibited dancing historically. Dancing has been prohibited historically in the church. Now, why is that? Dancing's of the Lord, let me pause and say. I love dancing. Now, I know I can't dance. I've already shared that with many of you. I love you. We have this kind of relationship. I can just tell you, I know I can't dance. It's okay. But I know I'm meant to, and I know it's of the Lord. I really do. I mean, if you took a song with a grooving beat, we put that back in the toddler area, we turn that sucker up, man, what do you think those kids are going to do? Just because they know they're wired that way, they're going to start dancing. You know, they do that little butt squat thing. You ever see that with the little toddlers? That's the cutest thing. You know, they start shooting their little hiney out, you know, and they're like bouncing. I still dance that way. It's great. but, you know, so they do that thing, okay, because they know. They've been designed for this. But what's happened, like with everything else, we take God's good gifts and we pollute them. We do. We pollute them. And sensuality began to enter into this. And so it became that two people were dancing exclusively, a man and a woman. And then they would dance close to one another. And there was a sense of intimacy they were developing as they were dancing that people were afraid might lead to inappropriate behavior. So it became no longer is the sleeping together before marriage wrong. Now it is dancing is wrong. Does God say dancing is wrong? No, God didn't say dancing is wrong. But we're afraid that it might lead to this over here, so we're going to prohibit this. And we've done the same thing with alcohol. Alcohol is another one. You know, God has given us prohibitions about alcohol. Don't get drunk, and don't cause one of your brothers or sisters to struggle in their faith so that they sin. Those are a couple of rules. Does God say don't drink? No. But we, as a Christian culture over the years, have said, look, well, we know drunkenness is bad, that a lot of people abuse alcohol, so we're going to make a rule now that says you don't drink alcohol. So is the sin drinking alcohol? No, the sin was getting drunk. The sin was leading somebody else into a struggle. But we have said now, no alcohol. Well, that's not right either. We've added to it. Now, I do know that we have the freedom to choose. You can say, well, I choose not to dance. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to dance. I choose not to drink alcohol. Okay, that's fine. Just make sure you understand that it's not a rule of God. That's a rule you're placing on yourself for whatever reason. Now, here's the deal. I've chosen not to drink. But if you're going to say, was that of the Lord? I would say, that's between me and the Lord. But I'm not going to sit here and say something God's word does not, which is what the Pharisees were doing. They took all of God's rules, and I just mentioned two, right? They took all of these rules that God's given us, and they added and added and added, and they had all these books now and rules that were placed upon them, and their religion, which is what it was, a series of works trying to please an angry God, their religion was oppressive. It was just oppressive. And Jesus says, look, you guys, come to me. I know you're weary. I know you're heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus called them to himself. And he even reflected what we've been talking about. Matthew chapter 23, he says this. Matthew 23, 2 through 4. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Moses' seat's the seat of judgment. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. Now, this is Jesus saying this to a crowd in front of the religious teachers. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So Jesus says, these guys have already messed up what God has intended. John comes along later and he writes this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. The rules God has established for us, these are good, kind rules. He comes to the end here and he says, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Right, let's talk about a yoke a little bit. Now, when I say the word yoke, you probably think of an egg, right? But this is not that kind of yoke. This kind of yoke is the kind of yoke that we have in the picture here. It's the idea that take a couple of animals and you put this wooden frame between the two of them. That is a yoke. It keeps them together, keeps them plowing together. Two can do the work that one cannot do. That's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, look, if you're yoked to me, if you're connected to me, we can do this. But if you try this by yourself, you're never going to accomplish this. Now, here's my struggles. I look at this. I think to myself, we don't use yokes today. I mean, it's a little foreign to our context. But I was thinking, there's an illustration in my life that I thought of does apply to this. We were, I've got this piece of furniture in my bedroom. It's a bureau. It is made of solid wood. It's two pieces. It is heavy. It's as heavy as it was made out of stone. I mean, this thing's ridiculous. Well, I think when we moved it, it took four guys to move this thing. Well, my wife had decided that she wanted to paint our bedroom. And now I told my wife I didn't want to paint the bedroom. Now, specifically when I told her I did not want to paint the bedroom, I was thinking of the bureau. I was thinking, there's no way I can move that sucker. I can't get back there. And, you know, I'm going to have to call four guys to come over here, at least three guys to come help me move this thing. And, you know, it's just going to be a bear. So we talked about it and decided to paint the bedroom. So, you know, then I was trapped. I was like, I need some help here. I can't do this thing. Well, fortunately for me, if you look across my street, and then to the right, one house, there is a giant of a man that lives there. His name is David. David is a very large man. And I mean, he's probably my height, maybe a little bit taller, I don't know. But he's like, you know, like five of me. You know, he's just like, he is a big dude. Now, I mean, I understand. There's some guys walking around, and they're like the donut man, right? I mean, I understand that. There's others, though. This guy, He's a power lifter, right? Like his dream was to try out for the NFL. That was kind of a dream that he was pursuing for a while. This is a healthy dude in every regard. And so, you know, I was like, I called David. So I went over, I got David, and David's like, yeah, I'll be glad to help you out. So, you know, he comes over into my house, you know, squeezes through my front door, you know, and gets in there and comes into my bedroom. And so I said, we'll go to the other side of the bureau there. It's two pieces. We'll pick up the top piece. It's real heavy. We're just going to move it over here. And David's like, all right, then. So he gets around the other side. And so, like, I'm still trying to coach here, like, here, where we're going to put this thing. And he's like, where do you want it? I was like, oh, you know, I got no category for that. Like, oh, you see what he's doing? You know, and I'm like, dude, are you all right? You all right? He's like, I got this. Where do you want it? I was just like, this guy's amazing. You know? I wanted to have him pick up other stuff, you know? Go pick up the corner of my house. Can see if you can do that. You know? So David did this whole thing. He did it all by himself. Now, I helped, you know? I have to, like, you know, hey, you know? But, you know, so we're in this together. But as I was thinking through this, I thought, Jesus is David. That's the deal. In your life, I know you get stressed out. Okay, look, God, your truth. Sometimes this stuff seems so thick, I can't get through it. It's difficult to get my mind around. Yeah, I know that. Yoke yourself to me. Lord, this lifestyle that you've called us to, I'm not sure I can live it, and to be honest, sometimes I'm not sure I want it. Jesus says, that's okay. Yoke yourself to me. Lord, you've called us to service, sacrificial love, these kinds of things. I'm not sure I can do these things. That's okay. Yoke yourself to me. Say, Lord, I'm overwhelmed with the circumstances in life. Okay. Yoke yourself to me. And so when it comes to, I'm not sure I can process truth. I'm not sure I can live truth. I'm not sure I want to. I'm not sure I can serve you. Lord, I don't know if I can even make it through tomorrow. Jesus is like, I got this. Where are we going? Now, I need to point out, too, it's still a yoke, right? I mean, you're not absolutely free. Even though you've been freed from the burdens, you're not absolutely free. I mean, if I ask you, as an American, are you truly free? And you say, well, yeah. I say, well, hold on. We have rules. We have laws in society. We're like, well, yeah. We have rules and laws to preserve the freedom, right? Not to rule against it. I mean, if you had absolute freedom where you could do anything you wanted to, that's not freedom. That's anarchy. And that's miserable. But true freedom has boundaries. It says you're free to operate within this realm. And if we do this, we're an orderly and efficient society and we can love each other. Jesus says, look, I got rules too. And I need you here. You got to be yoked to me. You don't get to go wherever you want to. No, we got to plow a field here. But don't worry. I got this. I want to pray that whatever you're processing right now in your life, no matter how big this difficulty may be, and there's a lot of you processing some big stuff, I know. Continue to wear our shirts today. A lot of us do. This Team Denny. Brian, who might be watching us today. Is Brian here? Hey, Brian. Brian's still down in Atlanta with his family, his wife, Jessica, and I know his kids visit and his family's there. They're processing a lot of stuff right now. I shared with a number of you that Brian had his neck broken at work, and right now they're trying to process through his paralysis. It's a really difficult thing. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, I thought this applied. No. You know, the general principle of Scripture is that Jesus is the same. He does it with everybody. We bring these burdens here. You struggling to process truth? Yeah. He's got this. I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for everybody that you've brought here today. I believe perhaps even specifically to process these truths. The idea that you do reveal, and there's a lot of difficulty and pain, and even some of us have complicated that by adding rules to our lives that you may not have articulated. But Father, there's freedom in being yoked to Christ. And this teaching's hard. It's so hard. The idea that Jesus is the only way, that he's exclusive, and then I'm worried about how I'm living my life, and I'm overwhelmed with life itself, and I'm not sure if I've got the faith, and can I really live it? And it's just like you interrupt all those thoughts, Jesus, to say, I've got this. I've got this. Just stay yoked. Stay connected to me. So Lord, we, a bunch of weak, simple children, come to you and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace demonstrated in your sacrifice and love for us. In your holy name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.